Psalms 104, let's go there, Psalms 104 this morning. We're going to continue our series on how to stay positive in a negative world. Have faith in the eventual good. Focus your mind on the right things. Don't let the few define the many. Learn how to rejoice when you don't feel like it. Cultivate a merry heart. Learn the formula for year-round joy. Keep a clear conscience. Spent 2 weeks on that. Boy, it's important. I could have probably done 3 weeks on it, but we're going to go on to the next one. Making life sweet. And so we're going to study this word in the Bible, S-W-E-E-T, sweet. Psalms 104, verse number 33. Psalms 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Heavenly Father, meet with us now as we study the Bible, Lord. Lord, because of obeying the principles and precepts that's going to be taught this morning, may you bring a sweetness to the lives of those present. Be with all of our classes right now. Bless the teaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am on kind of strict duty when it comes to my consumption of sugar and the ongoing battle to remain the last Ross, not to be a diabetic, and I don't know if I'm winning it or not, but most of the time I'm pretty good. But occasionally, what do you call it? Is it called cheating? Occasionally, I will have some kind of a sweet treat, okay? That's not bad as long as it's a treat. You don't want to make that your, you know, standard diet, but everybody here probably has a favorite candy bar. You know, I like simple America. I like when things were simple. I like when treats were a treat. You know, I say things like this every once in a while to kind of hit a reset button, but, you know, we didn't grow up on candy. If we got candy, it was a treat. And I can remember Dad, when we first started going to church, Rock Run Baptist Church, Dad always would go to church, and then on the way home, he'd drive into Brazil, and we'd go to Hook's Drugstore. And we'd go in there, and boy, that was the big deal, because Dad was going to go in there and buy the Sunday paper. And while he was getting the Sunday paper, we were allowed to go over to the candy aisle. This was once a week, folks. And of all of those tens of thousands of candy bars, or at least it seemed that many, I could only have one. And I would sit there. It was like the biggest decision of the century. I mean, I'd stand there and look and look and look, and Dad'd be like, okay, let's go. Okay. All right. Let's go. You got to pick. And I'm sitting there. The pressure was unbelievable. I mean, look at all of these things. I only get one this week. And what do I go for? And more times than not, I either walked out of there with a Milky Way or a Zero bar. Anybody like the Zero bars? All right, okay. Almost two opposite candy bars. But then when we purchased them, you know, they didn't hand them to us. They went into a bag. And when we got to the house, they went on top of the refrigerator. And then when we finished our meal, that was a big deal. It was a big deal. You know, it's called a treat. It's one thing that happened once a week that made life a little bit sweet. Now, we did figure out, though, how to get some extra candy because we're kids and, hey, we're going to work the system, okay? And so what we found out was this. If we got on our bicycles and drove all the way around the country blocks north of Brazil, Indiana, and looked in the ditches, if we found pop bottles that people bought and drank their pop, some of you my age know where I'm going with this, they would buy it and you'd have to pay a deposit on the glass bottle. 3 cents. And some people apparently were so rich that they could afford to just take that 3 cents and throw it out in the ditch. And so we were happy about that. Those were the rich people that were throwing away those 3 cent bottles. And so we would drive around and we'd take half a day and collect those bottles, look in the ditch and find the bottles. And then we'd combine our resources, whatever bottles we had. There was about I think it was about probably 3-4 miles from there. We could drive from the house, and we could go all the way to what was called the corner store. If you ever go to Brazil, and you're going to where Northview High School is, If you look over on the east side of Northview High School, right across the road, the little road there, there's an old abandoned building there that used to be what we called the corner store. And we'd go in there and we'd set all our pop bottles up there, okay? And there would, that poor guy, it was an old guy, and he was so patient with us, because then, you know, we'd have like maybe 12 cents or 13 cents a piece. And, you know, you had, back then, pennies bought something, actually. People didn't throw them on the ground. They bought something. Some of that, you know, penny candy, at that time, you could get sometimes two fireballs for a penny or three fireballs for a penny. And again, buddy, can you imagine all of us boys, because it was me and Bob and David a lot of times, and then Jimmy and Jerry Purcell, and we'd all, each one of us, drive that guy crazy. We sit there going, two of those. No, wait. But I guess he enjoyed just having somebody come in. Didn't look like he had a lot of traffic in there anyway. So, and I think it sold candy and cans of Skull. That was about it. That's all it sold in that corner store. And so anyway, so, you know, but that, you know what it was called? It was called a treat. It helped make life sweet. And it's interesting when you take this word, a word like that, and just chase it through the Bible. Those are fun studies. So I did that. I'm going to share a few things with you that'll help you to sweeten your life. Every once in a while, you know what? We need a treat. God wants us to love life and see good days, and he gives us Bible principles to help us know how to sweeten our lives. The first one we're going to draw your attention to is this. Number one, a personal relationship with God makes life sweet. A personal relationship with God makes life sweet. David says this, my meditation of him. Well, who's him? Well, he said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him, the Lord, our God. He said, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I shall be glad in the Lord. Sweetness of life, or sometimes the lack thereof, is the direct result of our private meditations. Let me ask you a question. Do you meditate on God? Do you ever spend some time thinking about him? I think it pleases him. David had a right attitude about God. He knew that God was good. He trusted the Lord. He wasn't ashamed to tell others and share others about his faith, his admiration of the Lord. He took time to praise the Lord. The songs he sang, if you think about this, remember the book of Psalms is a song book. The songs he sang and the songs he wrote proclaimed the positive attributes of God. And King David sang about the Lord, and he sang to the Lord. And the reason I read verse number 33 with verse number 34 is because they're connected. My meditation of him. So obviously these two verses are married together, referring back to the first verse. One of the things that will help you to continue to meditate properly on the Lord, keep your mind on the Lord, is through the avenue of music, songs about God. Now there's several different types of songs in our hymn book, and some of them are directly written to draw our attention to God and be reminded of the goodness of God or an attribute of God. Somebody asked me once, what's your favorite song in the songbook? And I'll be honest, it's hard for me to say because there's so many of the hymns I love. But I think that there's a very special place in my heart for the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love that song. I think growing up in an ever-changing world, and it just seems like, you know, we were talking before church started, me and Brother Estill, about what is happening in America and the changes. And, you know, you think about our senior saints and what they have seen in their lifetime, what America was when they came into this world and what it's become. And, you know, it seems like everything's changing. But you know what? I can go to this book and it never changes. That's why I'm bothered a little bit by people that want to mess with the Bible. Folks, just stick to the King James Bible. Just stick to it, you know. But I just go to the Bible, and you know what? It's the same. Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, it doesn't matter. You know, politics may change, or political correctness may change, or rules and regulations may change, or whatever. But you know what? God is always the same. He's faithful. Faithful. People sometimes change. Sometimes you think, well, that's a faithful person. And then maybe 5 years later, you say, where are they? But I promise this, If you say today, I serve a faithful God, 5 years from now, you won't have to say, where is he? What happened to him? He'll still be right where he's always been. And so be conscious of the Lord. Be conscious and be thankful of his attributes. I love Psalms, Isaiah 26. By the way, there's an advantage to keeping your mind on the Lord and thinking about the attributes of God. Isaiah 26 says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's something that happens to your heart. It's called the perfect peace, the perfect peace. I like that. I told Brother Nicholas when he was preaching on Wednesday night, I said about 2/3 of the way during your service, during the sermon on that he preached on Wednesday night, I said, I sensed in the auditorium what I call a perfect silence, or the perfect quiet. And I just glanced around enough to recognize that he had the full attention. And not only that, just not the attention of the young people, but you could feel the increased presence of the Spirit of God. And those are sweet moments. Well, folks, listen to me. You can have that in your own heart, your own soul. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so I'm going to give you something here. Think about it. You say, preacher, my mind sometimes gets in turmoil and seems like I'm worried about this. And then I read this and I watch this on TV. And then. And yeah, I know. But do you spend time every day meditating on the Lord, thinking about God? King David was a man after God's own heart because he had this personal relationship with God. You know, folks, no matter how crazy life gets, I can walk with God every single day. I can talk with the Lord every single day. I can praise God. I can trust in him. I can focus my mind on his goodness instead of all the crazy that's going on. You say, preacher, isn't there a danger of becoming too spiritually minded? I mean, if you spend all your time just thinking about heavenly things. Have you ever heard somebody say this? He is so heavenly minded that he is of little earthly good. Can I just give my opinion about that? I've never met a man or a woman that's so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. I've never met that person. But I've met a lot of people, including some Christians, that were so earthly minded they were of no heavenly good. I don't think the problem is that we're too heavenly minded. I don't think that you can spend too much time thinking upon the Lord and on his word and on the things of God. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, don't listen to carnal critics. Usually somebody that makes a comment criticizing somebody's heavenly mindedness probably are saying more about themselves than they are the person they're talking about. Keep your mind stayed on the goodness and grace of God. If you do, your life will be sweet. Let's go to Psalms 119. I want to show you a couple, three of these, and we'll see how far we get today. Psalms 119. Of course, most of you know this is the longest psalm, 176 verses, and also a psalm that extols and celebrates the word of God. Look, if you will, in verse number 97, this little verse here from 97 to 104. Psalms 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is, here it is again, my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Listen, watch this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And a passion, number one, a personal relationship with God makes life sweet. Number two, a passionate love for the scriptures makes life sweet. Oh, I want to encourage you, just fall in love with the Bible. Fall in love with the Bible. Spend time in the word of God. Scriptures are sweeter than honey. As you spend time in God's word, your life will become sweeter. Sweetness, again, or the lack thereof, is a direct result of our personal devotion, our time meditating upon the Lord, but not just that, but also meditating upon his word. We have technology that helps us with this. There's so many things, wrong things, bad things that technology is used for. Aren't you glad that you can use it in a positive way? I think that the availability of the Bible, and those of you that spend some time driving from point A to point B, you know, now we have the resources. We can have the Bible playing on our smartphones. I think that might make them a little smarter, amen? You know, set a goal to read the Bible all the way through in a year. If you've never done that, I'm going to encourage you to do it. Some of you have done it before, some of you haven't, but if you never have before, I'd set that as a goal. I think that's neat to be able to just say, hey, I started in Genesis, and I read all the way through the book of Revelation in a year's time. Well, preacher, I'll start that. Maybe I ought to start that next January. Why don't you start it on July 20th? That would be tomorrow, right? July 20th. And you can end next July 20th, because everything that you put off in life, you got a good chance of not doing. And so you could start it now. I don't think God would be upset about that. You know what? You say, well, preacher, you just don't know how busy I am. I give these stats every once in a while because I think it encourages us. Time spent reading the Bible is profitable. It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read through the Bible at pulpit rate. Now, what does that mean? That means out loud at a steady, easily followed cadence. That's 70 hours and 40 minutes. Oh, that's a lot. Wait a minute. If you do the math, that means you can easily read the Bible all the way through by reading it just 11 minutes and 36 seconds a day. Think about that, 11 minutes and 36 seconds. We got 24 hours. If we're not reading the Bible through in a year's time, it's not because we don't have time. How many 11 minutes and 36 seconds of every day do we waste doing frivolous things or just daydreaming or just. So, you know, when you break it down like that, it's good. I like to say that because it really takes away our excuses. There's many Christians that have realized that's not very hard. I know Christians in this church that read through the Bible twice a year. Some of them read through it three times a year, you know, and you hear that, you're like, wow. Well, you think about it, that's 30 minutes a day in the Bible. That's just 30 minutes a day in the Bible, because you can honestly read to yourself faster than you would if you were reading it out loud. You know what? Don't you think that this book is worthy of at least 11 minutes and 36 seconds of our day? Think about that. Isn't it maybe worth, for some of us that are older Christians, time to up that a little bit and give God a little bit more time in the Bible? D.L. Moody, he's credited with this quote, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." I know this, it sure makes life sweet to spend time in the Bible. Let me have you go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. We'll find this word again, Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Proverbs chapter number 3, and look in verse number 19. I love this. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be" what? I'm going to give you a little secret. If you have trouble sleeping, and you seem like you're somewhat tormented by the wrong kind of dreams sometimes, sleep is not refreshing, sleep is not sweet to you, maybe the last thing you ought to do before you go to sleep is spend some time either listening to or reading the Bible. Isn't that what the Bible says? But it's not just the Word of God. This portion of Scripture especially emphasizes the idea of wisdom. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded. By knowledge the depths are broken up." A good night's sleep is a gift from the Lord. And if you wake up and you've slept well, especially those of us that are getting a little older, I'm going to tell you something. If you wake up and I look at my wife and I said, "Did you sleep well last night?" That's just not a given anymore, you know. Some mornings she'll say, "Yeah, not so much." Sometimes she'll say, "Man, I got a great night's sleep." You know what? That sets you up for the best foundation for a really good day is a good night's sleep the night before. And so a good night's sleep is a gift from the Lord. Our Creator knows that our bodies need rest. We expend energy throughout the day, and by nightfall, our bodies need to be refueled, rested, so we can wake up to another day of promised productivity. That's just the way it works. It's the way God created us. Everyone here knows how wonderful it feels to meet a day after getting a good night's rest. But I think also everybody could testify of the difficulty of a day when you had little or no sleep the night before. Yet increasingly, polls are showing that the average American is sleeping poorly and rarely, if ever, get the proper sleep and rest they need. And yet we can go to the Bible. We say the Bible has all the answers. Well, let's get into the Word of God. You know, a lot of times what is robbing us of sleep is, can I say it? Foolish decisions that we've either made in the past or we made that day. And the ramifications of those foolish decisions produce worry and turmoil into our minds and our hearts, and it makes it hard for us to sleep. So you know what God is recommending here? Hey, you can take sleep aids, or you could take a good heavy dose of God's wisdom. Begin to make wise decisions so that you can rest your head at night. Remember I talked about that conscience that we had, whose job is to stand up in accusation against us if we have behaved ourselves unwisely, said things that we shouldn't have said, treated people in a way we shouldn't have treated them. You know, guess what? You can say, well, it doesn't bother me. How's your sleep life? How's your sleep life? You know, one of the reasons I want to keep a short account with the Lord, one of the reasons I want to treat people right, is I like sleep. I don't want to be walking the floors because of my conscience keeping me awake. Sleep aids have become a multi-million dollar business industry in America. More and more people are medicating themselves to sleep than medicating themselves to wakefulness. Our country is popping sleeping pills before bed and pouring down energy drinks for breakfast. NyQuil puts us to sleep. 5-hour energy jolts us awake. That's not a good way to live your life, folks. No. Poor life choices will rob you of rest because of the eventual consequences they produce. But if you tap into the wisdom of God and make good life choices, and then you find the sweet rest. Listen to this. The sweet rest of no regrets. The sweet rest of no regrets. How important is wisdom? Hey, we're on the subject. Proverbs, you're there in chapter number 4. Look at verse 5. Proverbs 4, look at verse 5. Get wisdom. That's a command. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Here's a statement. Think about this. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now think about that. Wisdom is the principal thing. When I wrote the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, one of the attributes during his teen years and his 20-something years, was that he increased in wisdom and in favor with both God and man. And so I've got an entire chapter dedicated. You know what I say to teenagers in that chapter? The principal pursuit of your teenage years ought to be the pursuit of wisdom. Now you take that and compare the average teenager with that statement. The principal pursuit of your teen. Where do you get that statement at right here? Wisdom is the principal thing. And Jesus said it as an example that during him from 12 to 30, when we have that, what people say, the silent years, we got a description of what happened during those silent years. And one of the things is that he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And so if he set that example for us, that ought to be a big deal. That's why I use my pulpit and encourage and try to get people into the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you, this entire book contains the wisdom of God. But there is so much written about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's 31 days in several of the months, 30 in the rest, and then of course for February, and poor February. Just mistreated, shortchanged. But you can just look up today and say it's the 19th of July. And so on this day, I'm going to read the 19th proverb. Tomorrow it's the 20th. I'm going to read the 20th proverb. If you did that, you'd read through the book of Proverbs 12 times. If you come to one of those months where you don't quite get 31 days, the last day, spend a couple extra minutes, read an extra chapter or two, and you'd be surprised at how sweet, how sweet life is. Let me say to those of us that are aging, you'll either grow sweet or sour as you grow older. Whatever you become will be largely a result of your practical choices, the practical choices in your life. Life is a series of choices. I like that. Life is a series of choices. That's a good definition. You need the wisdom of God to make the right choices. Good choices sweeten life. Sinful choices spoil life. Bible contains the wisdom to help you make good choices. So far, we found a personal relationship with God sweetens life, as does a passionate love for the Bible, determined pursuit of wisdom. And so now, what about helping others with what we've learned from the Bible? Helping others with what we've learned in our time with the Word of God, in time with the Lord Jesus Christ, in our pursuit of wisdom. Go, if you will, to Proverbs 16. And look at verse number 24. I like this verse here. Proverbs 16, verse number 24. Notice this. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So if I've been walking with God, meditating upon God, if I've been spending time in His Word, if I've been pursuing wisdom, now I have built up resources of which I can help other people. And notice this, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. I like that it mentioned the honeycomb. I love honey. I love honey that you can buy and they still have part of the comb inside of it. You can just smear that on the bread right with the honey. It's all good. You know, heat that, toast it, toast that bread, preferably homemade bread. Amen. And if you don't know how to make that, we've got a couple of Amish people here. She will teach you how to make bread. They make the best bread in the world, okay? Get that stuff toasted up a little bit and then put butter, not margarine. Good night. I don't know who made margarine, but they're going to answer to God for it. They are. There's something unholy and unnatural about that. And so get back to where it came out of the cow, okay? And get you some butter and smear it on there and then put some honey and a little bit of that honeycomb. And you know what? You know, you're going to get to be 5 years old for about 10 minutes while you take the time to eat that. It's just awesome, man. It is amazing. You know, I think you spread that soft butter and pour a pond of honey in the middle of it, and you got a sweet foretaste of heaven right there. But now that you've walked with God, spent time in His Word, you learned His wisdom, you're better equipped to encourage others around you. Because it's not just the knowledge. Notice this, folks. It's not just the time spent with God and the knowledge of the Bible. It's the wisdom to know how to use the knowledge. And, you know, you can know the Bible and then not have much wisdom when it comes to really trying to help people. You know, if you're not careful, you can take the Bible and just turn it into a club and you just use it to assault people with. But when you have wisdom, you realize that God is patient with me and God extends grace to me. And sometimes you look at a person that may be struggling in an area. And you know what? Maybe, you know, if you back the truck up and dump the whole load on them, it's going to be overwhelming. But if you can just give them something that'll help them, encourage them, and especially if you do it with a sweetness in your words and pleasant words. The Bible says pleasant words are as an honeycomb, not harsh words, pleasant words. And so the Bible says this, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him ensue evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. And folks, don't forget that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as you go about in life, I'm going to tell you something. It's a great ministry that you can have amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ, the ministry of encouragement, just to come alongside somebody that's struggling a little bit and come alongside somebody that, you know, maybe is trying to grow in an area of their life and it seems like they're battling some things. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And so you use that the opportunities that you have amongst the brethren to be an encouragement. Your ability to love life and the goodness of your days are tied directly to the words of your mouth. That's what we just read. Evil, deceitful words bring guilt and regret into our lives. They hurt more than they hurt the people against whom they were spoken. They hurt us more than the people against whom they were spoken. Now think about that. I want you to know that's true. If you say something hurtful about somebody, I promise you, you've hurt yourself more than you've hurt that person. But be better than that. Hold yourself responsible. I read this just recently. I think it's good. Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words shalt thou be condemned." Well, that ought to make us just slow down before we say something. Just kind of slow down, really think it through. You know, what, not just what I need to say, but how do I need to say it? And then Proverbs 13, 19, I'll give you this last one. If you want to move back a chapter there, Proverbs 13, verse 19. Here's a great one. I don't want to pass this up. We'll cover it in about 2 minutes here. Proverbs 13, 19. "The desire accomplished is what? Sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." The desire accomplished. Now think about that. I think that when you set and accomplish Christ-honoring goals, it brings sweetness to your life. When I got back, before I got back from Texas, Cheryl texted me and sent me a picture on my phone, and it was the day before I was getting ready to fly back, and she said, "Hey, your Lake Lessons book came in," and she sent me a picture of it. When I got home, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to walk in the door, and first thing I wanted to do was hug my wife, okay? You talk about sweet. Okay, hug your wife, and then you know what I wanted to say? Where's the book? You know why? Because I've been working on this thing for about 6 months and worked with Rebecca Bowen and designing the cover and then working with the Sword of the Lord with them doing the printing. And I mean, a lot of this has been an ongoing side project that I've been having to do, trying to do in my spare moments in the midst of the craziness that's been the first 6 months of this year. And when those boxes came and she opened them up and there was a book laying there, I held it in my hand. That was sweet. Now, folks, you don't have to author a book to have that feeling. I'm just giving that as an illustration. Anytime that you set and accomplish a Christ-honoring goal that's, you know, designed to bring glory to God and to help other people, there's a reward that comes to that. And the Bible says that the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You know, one of the reasons that I think that my life is sweet, it's because I'm always working on something, some goal, some project, and when it happens and when it comes to fruition and when God blesses it, when I get to that moment where, hey, we did it, then you know what? That brings a sweetness to life. And so I want to challenge you in this matter of your life. Set goals. Live your life on purpose. Boy, does your preacher say this very much? Set goals. Live your life on purpose. Schedule your time. Invest your time in productive things, good things, God-honoring things. Listen, some of you are underestimating yourselves in what you could accomplish for the Lord if you would. And so think about it. Pray over it. And begin to work on things that's going to further the kingdom of God and be that's going to make an impact for the Lord. And set some goals. And listen, set some goals in your marriage. Set some goals with your family. Set some goals with your finances. And as you hit those markers along the way, there's a sweetness that comes with that. And so setting and accomplishing Christ-honoring goals. Hope this has helped you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for you're allowing the Bible to help us the way it does. We take one simple little Bible word and just chase it around the Bible. And then we glean the truths that come from it. Lord, may our lives, Lord, be sweet. May they be Christ-honoring. Lord, I pray that they'd be helpful and a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.